little bit lengthy. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, so I'm going to jump right into it. Again, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. I'll be using the Common English Bible. We begin in the Valley of Dry Bones. You ever feel like you got dry bones? Yeah, I do too from time to time. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." That's a good answer. Only God knows. He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I am about to put breath in you and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, human one, say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breath, breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, 'Human one, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely finished. So now prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims, I'm opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you. And you will live. I will plant you on your fertile land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Lord says.'" And to that we say, thanks be to God for his glorious and wonderful and incredible word. Can you imagine being on that plane? Could you imagine seeing those dead bones? Very dry bones come together. I would love to have been there. Love it. Have any of you ever been to Death Valley by chance in California? Have any of you ever made it to California? Hey, a few of you have made that large journey. Well, I want to show you this picture. It's before you. It's Death Valley. And Death Valley is the hottest and driest place in North America. When we see Death Valley, we might begin to get the picture of what this Valley of Bones was like. Death Valley gets 2.18 inches of rain per year, the entire year. And the hottest temperature on the North American continent, which was at the time a world record, was 134 degrees. Now that makes you feel better about mowing your grass already, doesn't it? 134 degrees, only eclipsed by one other place on the planet. The desert in Libya has been recorded as having hotter temperature. And yet, given all of this death in Death Valley, there's abundant life there. There's over 300 species of birds that call the Death Valley home. There's bighorn sheep that live there. There's coyotes that live there. And amphibians and reptiles that live there. It's not dead as we might perceive. There is life in Death Valley, and that's our story today. God brings life to Death Valley, whatever that valley may be. God is the expert at giving life. God is the creator of your life. God has made everything that is, and he sustains it by his presence, which means God must be very, very big and totally powerful, considering the expanse of this universe. But again, going back to this death valley of Ezekiel, I would have loved to have been there to see these bones come together. This event took place because there were problems in the house of Israel. Ezekiel was writing after two waves of people were deported from Israel to Babylon. The Babylonians attacked at two separate times, and it was their practice to uproot the people and to scatter them across the empire in order to keep them from banding together and causing an uprise. It was a pretty effective practice. Ezekiel was taken in the first wave. And between the first and second wave, God called Ezekiel to preach to the people of his new homeland. Preached mostly to Jews, but there were some Babylonians who heard the word as well. The second wave came and even decimated Israel more. And I can't help but wonder if maybe that valley of dry bones were the soldiers who were destroyed by the Babylonians. Wiped out, decimated, losing their entire army, because Ezekiel says it was an exceedingly great host of people that came together. So you see, in Babylon, they had lost their hope. It was kind of like falling into a black hole. There was no hope for escape. They were depressed. They were dreary. They were without hope, and they were giving up. And just at the right time, God comes along and speaks through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, hey, this isn't the end. There's going to be a new day. Better days are coming. Hallelujah. Marianne wrote down another little saying, and I'm going to share it now. The truest end of life is to know that life never ends. There's hope beyond the grave. That's why we're here. We're here because we're resurrection people. We're going to celebrate Easter in a few weeks, but it's Jesus Christ that gives life, and there's always hope. I used to have a saying that went something like this. There's always hope while we have breath. But that's wrong. According to the Bible, there's even hope when there is no breath. Because these bones couldn't breathe. They were decimated. They were disconnected. Would have loved to have seen the rattling of those bones, wouldn't you? And to hear the quaking as they came together. I mean, I probably would have hit the ground right away. I would have missed the rest of the vision because I would have been overcome. But Ezekiel sees the whole sight before him as they come together in this amazing, incredible way. And when they came together, they didn't do much at first. They just kind of stood there, kind of lifeless. That's when God told Ezekiel to prophesy further. Tell them, breathe. Tell the four winds to come together and cause these people to breathe, and they took in that breath. I wonder if that might have been something like the creation of Adam, to see that take place and to know God and all of his creative power. Wow. Wow. This coming together of the dry bones gives us a powerful illustration of hope. Even though their army was gone and they were living in captivity, they lost their friends, their family, their homes, all their possessions, God was saying to them, I still care. I know your plight. I know where you are. I see you and I love you and I care. And I want to tell you, you will be reborn. You'll get to go home, but that's nothing. I'll do you one up on that. I'm going to send a Savior who will take away all your sins. He will die and be resurrected. And you shall know eternal life by trusting him. That's the greatest hope that Ezekiel foreshadows for us today. But you know, God is always in the business of bringing life to Death Valley. Let me share with you a few biblical examples really quick. The first instance in the Bible of someone being raised from the dead, Elijah raises the son of the Zarephath widow from the dead. Elijah simply stretched himself out upon the dead one and spoke words of life. and his body warmed, and he sat up. Elijah's protege, Elisha, did the same thing when he brought back from the dead the Shunammite woman's son. Stretched him out, and he stretched out on top of him and spoke words of life, and he raised him to life. Matter of fact, there was such power that emanated from Elisha that when Elisha was buried and put in the tomb, there was a raid that was taking place. The Moabites were raiders, and they were coming into the land, and the people were burying another person, and they didn't have time, so they threw that person in Elisha's grave, and Elisha's bones touched him and brought him to life. How's that for power? A dead man bringing another dead man to life. Incredible stuff. And then we don't have to go too far to realize the power that resided in the Son of God. Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. Remember, there was a funeral procession, and Jesus met it head on. And he had compassion, and he went and he didn't touch the body. He touched the pallbearer's stretcher and said, "Son, I tell you to get up." Imagine the people who were going out to bury this young man, seeing him set up alive. And that wasn't Jesus' only work. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Remember that? The synagogue ruler came and said, "My daughter is dying. Come, I need you." And on the way, a lady who was bleeding, had bled for years, touched him. It was in the middle of a very busy place. The crowds were pressing in, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples thought he was losing it. "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." And the lady bowed down, and he found her and set her free. And that little pause was just enough delay that Jairus' daughter died. So they sent another person to come and say, "Don't bother the teacher any longer. Your daughter is dead." And Jesus said, "Don't worry, this will not end in death." And he took off, and he went. And he got there, and the mourners were crying, and he said, "Why are you crying? She's not dead." Their cries turned to laughter. "Oh, get out of here. That's ridiculous. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus dismissed them and took in Peter, James, and John and the parents, and he said to Jairus' daughter, "I tell you, get up." And she sat up, and he gave her back to the Father. Beautiful story. And then we get to the children's message, Lazarus. Jewish belief states that after three days, the body, the spirit, are separated for good. But after 3 days, if the spirit is somehow still there, hanging around, it must go. So being dead 4 days meant there was no hope, no chance, no way, complete and utter gone. So when Jesus goes to the tomb, they say to him, "What are you doing? Don't you know that he will stinketh if you open the door?" Jesus said, "Away with the door. Get the stone out of here." And he commanded Lazarus to come out, and he did. And they unwrapped what? The grave clothes from him, like a mummy. I would have loved to have known what happened to Lazarus those 4 days in heaven, wouldn't you? As far as we know, he never told anybody because we don't have a record. But I bet there were great and wonderful parties. So in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus made a bold statement that nothing is impossible for God, not even death. But then he himself rose from the dead at God's creative power, bringing him out of the crypt, infusing him with the power of the universe, and he lived again and was seen and touched and heard by many. But guess what? It didn't stop there. His disciples went along doing the same thing. Peter raised also one who had died. Matter of fact, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. We talked about that at Bible study this past week that Cliff is leading. Dorcas was well known as Dorcas and Tabitha. She was a doer of good deeds. She was a sower. And they missed her tremendously. And Peter came and raised her to life. And the ladies rejoiced over her. Then there was good old Eutychus who fell asleep in church. Can you imagine doing that? And the Bible is really funny about this. It says that Paul was preaching and he went on and on and on. Do I ever do that? Go on and on and on? You don't have to say yes. You can just kind of fake it. Fake news. He got so tired, he fell out of a second-story window to his death. How's that for preaching? So Paul felt a little bit responsible for that, so he went downstairs and went outside, and he looked at him, and the Bible says he was dead. And Paul spoke words of life and raised him to life. Wow. I want to go back a couple of slides because there's another thing that I neglected to tell you about. The power of the resurrection is so incredible that the day that Jesus died, the Bible says that the temple curtain was torn in two. Remember that? But we often don't remember what else happened. The earth quaked and tombs opened and the dead walked out. And the dead walked into the city praising God. Could you imagine grandma or grandpa gone 20 or 30 years? And all of a sudden you see them in Clarksburg walking around. That's the kind of scene we're talking about here. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in His presence. And God has always been in the business of bringing life to Death Valley, whatever your Death Valley might be. Whether it's a literal loss of a loved one, or whether it's a financial problem, or a health-related issue, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or just not liking change. God is the God of change, but it's always a positive change. It doesn't always feel good, but it has a good outcome. God's the mastermind of doing that. God has a way of bringing life to our valleys of death. Did you know that there are still reports of raising of the dead, but mostly in third world countries? Now, there are some even in America from time to time. It's a more commonly reported event outside our borders. I wonder why that is. Is it that for some the faith is stronger? Is it for some that God is working in ways that we have yet to identify? Nothing is impossible for God. God can work in the toughest area and the easiest area. That's just what God does. But even today, there are reports. And here's what I think personally. I don't think it's a person that has the power to raise the dead. Don't ever think for a second that I would believe that. I think that certain people walk so close to God that they hear God's whisper something like this. I want you to raise so-and-so. Go there today and you will find so-and-so. Some people like Peter and Paul and Elijah and Elisha just walked so close that they knew his will and they were vessels. They were simply being used by God. And God can use any of us. Matter of fact, the scriptures are really funny because the scriptures say that if God wants to, God can use a donkey. There's another word for donkey, but I won't use that. God can even use those people. Matter of fact, God is so great that God can use a rock to talk. Did you know that? Jesus said, if you silence them, the rocks will cry out. Would have loved to have heard that. Power of God in those who follow closely, who obey, who trust, who just know that they know that they know that God is with them. It's a place of humility as well, I think. I have a prayer journal that I use just about every day. And what I do is I keep track of my prayers, partly to see for myself where God has answered prayer. And I believe God always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or wait. And I just look back to check where God has worked. But I always begin that time with what I call adoration time. I just adore God. And this is what I adored God for yesterday. Anybody get April fooled yesterday? Did you get your spouse or kids or grandkids or did they get you? Now, I usually get Susan every year, but I forgot about it yesterday. I usually concoct something really, but she's so used to it now. She's prepared for it all the time. But yesterday I thought this thought for my time of adoration of God. No fooling, Jesus Christ died for me. Isn't that a great April Fool's message? No fooling, Jesus Christ died for you. No fooling, God's grace is good enough, even though we never will be. Matter of fact, Jesus had to come because we weren't good enough. We couldn't be good enough. If you ever think you're good enough, you're further away than you think. It's by God's grace. It's Jesus' work in us and through us. I want to read to you Ephesians 1:7, which was the scripture on my prayer journal page yesterday. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's all about the grace. It's all about the undeserved love. Isn't God amazing? He gives us this stuff that we don't deserve. The stuff that we can't earn. The things that we can't work for or be good enough for. He gives us his love. What a heavenly Father that is. I love that about God's grace. You know, sometimes I think that faith can be a real struggle. I know people who have said to me, "Preacher, one time I asked God for this and he didn't do it, so I stopped believing in him." There's not much depth to a relationship like that, but it is a temptation for all of us, especially when we seek him about the greater issues of life and death. And there are going to be times when we might pray for someone to come back or to be healed, and it won't happen. There'll be things that we want in our lives that we desperately need and we'll plead for God to do, and it doesn't take place. And those are tough times. But remember that when Ezekiel prophesied, the bodies came together before they ever had breath. And God usually uses one event to stage the next in our lives. Sometimes the answer no leads us to a deeper place. Sometimes the answer wait helps us to gain a greater spiritual awareness. God uses that for good if we can hang in there and trust him. It comes down to this. Do you trust God or don't you? Are you willing to be the clay on the pot or the potter's clay and just be used as he says? And you know, God makes enough room for when we're hurt and mad and upset about not getting the answers we want. God gives us a lot of space. And he still loves us. And he still ministers to us. And he still woos us. And maybe we'll get a glimpse of why. More likely not until we get there. But that is the road of faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, who loves us beyond our wildest understanding, lead us in our faith journey so that we can trust you so fully that whatever comes, heaven or high water, we would simply trust. You have our best in store, even though it often feels like just the opposite. And yes, there will be days, Father, that we might question you or that we might be upset with you. And the great thing is you're big enough to handle all that and to still love us. Today, lead us into a deeper relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus said there is no way to the Father, except through the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep. My sheep know my name. They know my voice." Lord, thank you for faith and increase our faith. And as we come to Holy Communion, be for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this day through this act, this ritual of Holy Communion. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.